Book of Romans, chapter 15, and we're going to read just a verse and a part of verse 9, and I want to preach to you. I've changed the title from what it is in the bulletin. I want to preach to you on this subject, Jesus' reception of the peoples. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You'll note the scripture is very easy to see. You have "now I'm saying," or literally, "because of what I am saying." Here's the truth. Jesus Christ came to this earth to be a servant, a minister. Same word from which we get the word deacon. He came to be a servant of what people? Not the uncircumcision, but the circumcised, that is, of the Jews. He came for this purpose on behalf of the truth of God. So he is a Jew. He came to the Jews for this reason, for the truth of God. Okay, number one, he's going to do two things in his process of his ministry. Number one, he's going to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And secondly, that the Gentile peoples would glorify God for his what? For his mercy. So what you have here, very simply, if we were going to take the Lord's ministry in a nutshell, what we would say is this, is that Jesus the Messiah was a Jew. He was of the circumcision. His incarnation into this earth was for what purpose? The what of God? The truth of God. That is, the truth that had been communicated to the fathers. Or we could word it this way, for the promises of God. Because the promises of God are true. He came on behalf of those promises, of that truth, to do two things. First of all, to confirm or to establish or to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. And then secondly, not only a ministry to the Jew, but also to the Gentiles, that we would glorify God for his mercy. There was your purposes. Now let me show you those purposes in our Old Testament. I want you to go back to the book of Isaiah. And go back to those servant songs. Isaiah chapter 42. And I want you to go forward from those servant songs, the beginning of those servant songs from Isaiah, to go to chapter 49. And what you will read is another servant song about the servant, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know what the promise or the truth of God is communicating through Isaiah to Israel. Psalm 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. Now, who would that be? Who are the nations or the peoples that are living on islands? Well, it wasn't who. It wasn't the Jew. They were living there in Jerusalem and in that surrounding area that God had given to them. God, through Isaiah, is preaching and he's saying, all right, all you Gentile peoples out there, listen to what I'm saying. Now, I think everyone in this room this morning is a Gentile. So what should we be doing? We should be listening. And we're the people from far. We're not near. That temple was right there in the midst of the Jewish people. The Lord, verse 1 of Isaiah 49, the Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has He made mention of my name. So whatever's going on here, it's talking about a human being that the Lord has called and made mentioned as promises from where? His very conception in the womb. So that baby in the womb is a human what? It is a human being. He says in verse 2, and He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me, and said to me, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be what? Glorified. Now, who is this human being? Who is this servant? Who is this baby? Well, His name is given as Israel. Okay, but do you know what the name Israel means? Why was the name of that patriarch changed? He said, I'm going to call you Israel. Why? Because you are a what with God? Do you remember? A prince with God. So can that name, the Jewish people, when they read this, they read who? Themselves. But it's clear in this case that this is concerning someone that used to be in the what? Used to be in the womb. This is a human being whose name, God had called him this name. His name is Israel, or His name is a prince with God. Now, who do you think that is? This is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. This servant, who is God's servant, said, verse 4, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. In other words, he went through his ministry, and in his ministry it was characteristic that this is the way the feelings were coming across to him, was that his ministry and his labor and the exhaustion of his strength on behalf of that people was what? It was vain. It was worthless. Because isn't it amazing, in light of everything that Jesus did, he only had some 12 followers, and one of those was a devil, and he had a bunch of people that were following, and then they turned their back on him. I mean, folks, when he gets to Calvary, how many people are there at the foot of the cross? Not very what? That doesn't sound like a great ministry, does it? And this was an expression of the humanity of Christ. And now look at the Lord's response in verse 5. He says, my labor, my strength, when it comes to this nation, is in vain. Verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, for this purpose, to do what? To bring Jacob again to him. Did that happen? Not yet. Though Israel be not what? Israel be not gathered, the Lord says, yet I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God will be my strength. In other words, I'm leaving my judgment with him, because what he's doing something way bigger than just Israel. What's he doing? Verse 6. And he said, that is the Lord, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved of Israel, that is the believers within that nation, I will also give you, verse 6 of Isaiah, to be a light to who? To us. So that you, Israel, the prince with God, the servant, the one called from the womb by the name of the Lord, so that that servant would be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And folks, do you know what the center of the earth is? If someone says, what's the center of the earth? Do you know where the center of the earth is? You said it. Someone said it. It's Jerusalem. Okay, so if you put a little dot on your map and you go to the ends of the earth, guess where America's at? We're at the ends of the earth. Guess where China's at? It's at the ends of the earth. And I'm talking about a map cut in half, folded east from the west, right? Okay? He's talking to you and me. And he's saying to the Son who gets to the end, they're going to crucify him. They rejected him. They see him as a criminal, smitten, stricken of God, afflicted. This is how they looked at him. And the Lord said, Lord, is my ministry in vain? And how many preachers have said that? Lord, is my ministry in vain? I've given my life and my strength for this. And Jacob's not brought together. And the Lord said, oh, you know what? If that's all that I was doing through you, that'd be too easy. It'd be such a light thing. But I'm telling you, one day all those promises for Israel are going to be. The nation's going to be born in a day. But I'm going to give you to be my salvation, not just for a tiny ethnic people that I have formed and carved out of the peoples of the earth. I'm going to make you my salvation all the way to the very edges of geography. To every tongue, tribe, people, nation. I'm going to send you there. Isn't that great? And hallelujah for that. So let's go back to Romans, because now I'm going to ask another question. And I got to ask this question because I asked this question back in 1998, which was the last time I preached on this text. That's a few years ago. And I did not get an answer. And I asked the question again this past week as I was immersing myself, bringing myself back up to mind, and I think the Lord did give me an answer. And it changed my title. And the bulletins were printed on Wednesday. Here's the question. Look at Romans 15, and I'll build you the question. What we have here, we have the ministry of Christ and His outreach to the Gentiles. We have the fact that the Gentiles, verse 12, are going to trust in Him through the Lord's ministry. We have the very prayer of Paul in verse 13. We have Paul's confidence in that congregation. And we have following verses 15 and following, we have what seems to be an abrupt description of Paul's own ministry. His ministry to what people? Gentile people. And we find out about his ministry. We find out exactly why that ministry was founded upon. We have the fact that Paul, look at verse 20, strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, and he quotes Isaiah, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And that drove his ministry. And isn't it fascinating that a text of Scripture drove his ministry and not the visions of the Lord that he saw? Did Paul see the Lord? Repeatedly? Now see, if it was me writing this, I'd say, now, you know, Lord and I had a conversation about this. And he told me personally. You have to get yours through the text. But he told me personally. Paul says, no, that's not what's driving my ministry. What's driving my ministry are those promises. Why is that there? And then you get down to the end of this chapter and you have Paul requesting prayer because where is he going? He's going back to Jerusalem and he's carrying this offering, an offering that the Gentile people had been a part of. He's carrying this offering and he asks, you know, that they would pray for him that, you know, he'd be delivered from evil people. And he concludes, look at verse 33. What's the last statement? It's the very last statement. Amen. End of book. Because in chapter 16, what you have is greetings to a lot of people that are associated with the ministry in Rome and those churches. And then you have a few words of remaining exhortation and then some more greetings to certain servants and then a benediction and you're what? And you're done. So why, here's my question, why the sudden break into the missionary purposes of Paul? I mean, why? I mean, it is a great thing, and there's a lot of missionary truths in, that you can get out of this, but, you know, why all this seemingly break? I mean, is he just transitioning because he doesn't have anything more to write and he wants to be warm and folksy and so he talks a little bit about his ministry? I don't think so. Is his ultimate purpose in the context just to show what evangelism is to look like? Well, I do think that you can get evangelistic truths out of here. And that application is certainly applicable, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I do think it skirts the purpose and the context of what we're looking at. So here's what happened. By chance, I pulled out an old commentary that I had on Romans. This commentary was written in the 1800s. I love old commentaries. If you ever are in a bookstore somewhere and somebody says, oh look, I have a book about the Bible, and you look there and it's written in 1800 and you don't want it, just get it and bring it to me. I'll take it. Okay? If it's no good, well, I know what to do with it. Okay? I picked up an old commentary on the book of Romans by a Presbyterian leader at Princeton University called Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge actually chaired the systematic theology, or the theology department, at Princeton University for many, many years. Had a great heritage after him. And yes, he was a Presbyterian. We'll forgive him for that, right? But here he was. He's written this down, and I happen to have a copy of that in my library. And I pick it up. And I actually happen to have it digitized. And so I said, find me Romans 15 and verse 8. And I read something along these lines. I'm not quoting from Hodge, but I'm giving you the seed truth that he gave to me in this transition from Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive ye one another, also as Christ has received us to the glory of God. To verse 8, Charles Hodge wrote, verse 8 is how Jesus received them to the glory of God. In other words, folks, what is happening here, what I had previously thought, and I am not convinced of this anymore, was that the section about, look in Romans 14 and verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, next two words, receive ye. Everybody see that? Okay. Look at verse 3. Look at the end of that verse in Romans 14. For God has received him. Everybody see that? All right, look at verse 7. Wherefore, of chapter 15, I'm sorry, verse 7, wherefore do what? Receive ye one another. Who is our pattern? As Christ also what? Received us to the glory of God. It's all about being what? Being received. And then Paul goes to show you and I how Christ received us to the glory of God. How did he do that? And that's what verses 8 through verse 13 show us. It shows us how Jesus Christ received the Jew and how Jesus Christ received who? The Gentile. And that becomes our pattern. But folks, it's just not there. Look at verse chapter 15 and look at verse 14. Who does Paul begin to talk about himself? He says, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, as a congregation, that you're able to do this. Verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you as putting you in mind because of the what? Grace. Who gave it to him? God. Now look at verse 16. That he should be a... What's the word? Verse 16. That I should be the... All right. Have you seen that word? Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is a minister. In verse 16, Paul is a minister. Christ was a minister of who? Of God to the circumcised. Paul is a minister of Jesus Christ, who has received Jew and Gentile through his ministry. Paul became a minister to what group of people? Gentiles. He's ministering the gospel of God for this reason, that the offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable. Or, we could say, what? If something is acceptable, it means it has been received. But not only there. You remember the prayer? You remember what Paul's praying for? And folks, here's the problem. The problem is that the Jews in Jerusalem, those believing Jews in Jerusalem, still counted themselves as something unique and distinct from what group of people? Gentile people. But folks, God has received who? Both of them. And Paul's telling the Romans to receive both of them. And Paul's ministry was for both of them. So now, he has collected an offering from the Gentiles. Question, have the Gentiles received the Jew? Well, the answer to that is yes, or they wouldn't have given money out of their pockets. They're giving money out of their pockets because they have received who? The Jew. And Paul's taking this money to Jerusalem. Now look at what he prays for, verse 31. He says, I want you to pray this along with me. Based upon the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and the love of the Spirit, pray this. Number one, that I would be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And boy, there was a lot of unbelievers. I mean, he was going right into the hotbed. He was going to the hornet's nest of unbelieving people. Okay. And, look at verse 31. And that my service, what was his service? Well, it was an offering. How did he get that offering? By serving the gospel to what group of people? Gentile people. How did those Gentile people come into formation? Because of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, and he ministered not only for the sake of the Jew, but also for the sake of the Gentile people, just like the Scripture said. So Christ received the Gentile. Paul is a ministry, has a ministry to the Gentile people so that more and more Gentiles would believe and be received. And now those Gentiles, having recognized that those Jewish people are also my brethren, they collected money for the relief of those people. And it's being sent back through Paul, and now he says, verse 31 of Romans 15, that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be, what's the word? Accepted. Now, folks, how would you know? Okay, here I got this. Let's pretend I have this bag of money. And I'm bringing it over here. Okay, and I say, this is from the Gentiles. Okay, how would you know if that's acceptable to this brother? He would receive it. Does everybody see that? This chapter, Romans 14, I believe, extends all the way through chapter 15 and gives to us a strong theological foundation that now, here's my title of my message, Jesus' reception of the peoples. Of the peoples. And folks, if Jesus accepted Jew and Gentile, and if Jesus sent Paul, who is a Jew, to the Gentiles, and the Jew received the Gentiles, what is God's desire? Why should we, as a congregation, be dividing ourselves up when Jesus received the Jew and the Gentiles so that we are not no more two, Ephesians says, but one new man. And folks, if that is such a strong foundation underneath us, then we have no excuse not to receive one another in the Lord. None. And so this brings us to this conclusion. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's just read how important this is. Folks, we as Gentiles have no conception on what a shock to the religious world this was, a Jew, reaching out to Gentile people without making them convert to their Judaism. And I use the word Judaism to denote the religion versus the biblical faith. This is a humongous thing to say to a Gentile, you must believe in a Jewish Messiah to be born again. And I want to tell you something. From the get-go, the Gentiles despised the Jew. I mean, this is a despised message. You mean, in order for me to be regenerated, to be in the kingdom of Christ, to when I die to be with Him, to be born again so that my life is changed, to have the imputed righteousness of God on me, I have to believe in a Jewish man? Who says he's God? Do you realize how offensive that is? And then to top it all off, he was crucified. Someone says, well, we're just trying to make the gospel more palatable for our generation. Paul didn't believe that. The moment you make the gospel anything other than what it is to make it more palatable for people, you destroy the power of the gospel to save. This is a huge thing. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to this Gentile church, this church that had a majority of Gentiles, it did have some Jewish people in it, but he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 11, and I'm just going to read down through here with very little comment. He says, wherefore remember, folks, God does not want us to forget. And we have forgotten. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, folks, who had the law? Jews. Who had the temple? Where was God's presence? Israel. If you wanted to be in God's presence, you had to geographically go from wherever you are to where? To Jerusalem. They had the Scriptures. You didn't have the Scriptures. And what they did is that those circumcised people who were circumcised in obedience to the commandment of God, they looked at everybody else in the world and they said, "You are nothing more than uncircumcised." And when you get to the New Testament, they would even use the word dog. That's the way they would look at you. And folks, don't think that the Jews are the only people that look at people that way. And so at verse 12, he said, "I want you to remember that you once were called Gentiles in the flesh," verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the..." All right, now let's pause. Do you realize at the ends of the earth there were people who were in North America that were born in pagan religion, lived their lives in pagan religion, died in pagan religion, and where's the truth of God? How many thousands of miles away? With what people? And our forefathers were born and died in their sins? You remember this? We don't remember this because the gospel's been in all the earth for some 2,000 years. But for some 6,000 years, that's the way it was. That's a long time. Having no hope without God in the world, but thank God for verse 13. But, what's the word? Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off were made near by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who have made both Jew and Gentile one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us and abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of two one new man, so making what? Peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He's going to talk about this all the way down through chapter 3 and verse 9, where in that verse Paul says, "I, who am the least of all saints, was given grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Messiah, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery," verse 9 of Ephesians 3, "which from the beginning of the world," now note this, "from the beginning of the world," Genesis, "has been hid in" who? "God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now," because this has been unhidden, "now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church," that one new man, "the manifold wisdom of God according to the purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is huge. Huge. And Paul recognized the hugeness of this. And so folks, when God comes down and says, "Brethren, receive one another," this is the very foundation of the very ministry of Jesus Christ. That at the cross, the enmity was slain. And two peoples, Jew and Gentile, became what? One new man in Christ Jesus. In other words, as the Jews believe, they're in Christ Jesus. As the Gentiles believe, we're in Christ Jesus. He called that body the church. And so what would you want to see in a church? Well, would you want to see some Gentiles? The answer to that is, would you want to see some Jews? The answer to that would be yes. But folks, don't you think that would cause problems? Let me give you an example. This is a made-up example. What would you do if all of a sudden we're gathered here this morning, and through that door came a guy, and he's got a robe on, it's down to his feet, he's got a nice long beard, okay, he's got a Bible, okay, and he comes in, you know, and he comes down and he sits down. And you come to find out that this man used to be a very devout Jew. In fact, this Jew was so devout, he has studied in the rabbinical schools. How would that make you feel when you wanted to share with him some things about Christ? I'll tell you how it made me feel as a pastor. I don't know how this, dear brother, I'd be thinking, I wonder what Rabbi so-and-so said. I wonder if this agrees with the historical understanding of the Jew and, you know, all this type of thing that is going on, when really all we have to understand is our what? Our New Testament. What if you said to him, well, you know, hey, did you see the football game? And he looked at you and said, I don't watch television. Just like that. You're like, okay. And he's just being Jewish as his background. Would you think there could be a little division there? And what does God tell the Gentile? Receiving. All right. Do you think there might be some division from his perspective? He could look down on you and say, what? You have no idea what it means to live out the righteousness of God. You're not even keeping the Old Testament commandments. Now, I'm not keeping them to be saved, but I'm going to still be keeping them. And he might say what? Phooey on you. Phooey is a Greek word. Could that happen? In other words, folks, could this happen? Go back to Romans 14. Verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to verbal conflict. Everybody see that? All right. Then he gives the illustration. One believes they may eat all things. Well, who would that be? Who do you think between Jew and Gentile would believe that they could eat whatever they want to eat? Gentile. One, another who is weak, they only eat herbs. Who might that be? That might be the Jews, right? With the dietary laws and all this that is going on. Everybody see that? All right. The Bible says one person esteems days among other days. Who might that be? Who might celebrate the new moon, the festivals? Who might do that? And who might say, you know, every day's the same? Right. And folks, here's what we know. We know in Revelation 5 and verse 9, we know the Bible says. Now listen, just listen very carefully to this. They sung a new song. This is something that has newness about it. What is this newness? You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and hath redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us. You see that? Us. Kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You see the emphasis? Why is it a new song? It's sung by new people. What makes this people unique? It's Jew and Gentile together. They've received each other because Christ received both of us in His ministry, and He sent Paul to preach the gospel so that a people would be called out by His name and that those words in Isaiah would have been fulfilled. Now, is this a problem today? Well, you know, there's not a lot of Jews that are coming to know the Lord, but how many Gentile churches have you seen Jewish people in? There are Jewish believers out there. Best of my knowledge, I don't think I've run across one. And I have preached in hundreds of churches. You say, where are all these Jewish believers? Well, not all of them. But you know what they did? They made their own churches. They call them Messianic Assemblies. And they'll put out there, this is a Messianic Assembly, and they'll usually have a star of what? David. Now, I was telling my wife said, well, you know, is this really a problem? And I said, oh, yes, because when I go looking for a church, if I see Messianic Assembly and I see the Star of David there, I don't even consider going there to attend. Why? Because I'm not a what? I'm not a Jew. That should not be. It should not be. And folks, I ministered in Israel. I fought against this in Israel to no avail. Jew and Gentile are what? We're one. We're one. And folks, this goes down from a primary context of the receiving of one another, which is the primary context, to the secondary context of our own welcoming of the Jew into our services, into our camaraderie and fellowship in the person of Jesus Christ, to a secondary application, and that is our attitudes about our own reception and unity of individual believing people. Now, this was a problem and still is in many congregations. Folks, should there be a unity between white believing people and black believing people? Yes or no? Okay, can I just correct something in your mind real quick? There are not four races on the earth. That's evolutionary thought that you and I have drunk. There's not four races. There's no such thing as Caucasian race. The Bible says there's one blood. Did you hear that? This is what God said. One blood. So how many races are there? Were there four Adams? There's one Adam. Was there four Noahs? There was one Noah. Don't believe that garbage. There's not four races, and no one race is superior to any other. We're one blood. We're human beings. But I want to tell you what, in many of our churches, there is this problem. And it's just not with whites, it's with blacks. There seems to be an abruptness about this. There is problems with worship among different nationalities. Now, this was true in our own congregation. When we had Spanish people come into our congregation to hear, there were those in the congregation that kind of went, ew. ooh. They're human beings. The gospel is the bringing together by regeneration in Jesus Christ tongues, languages, peoples, ethnicities, nationalities, corporate ethnicities, all throughout the whole earth in Christ. And the church should be reflective of that as God builds that church. I don't think you have to set out to make your church metropolitan, but certainly if your attitude is, I'm going to give the gospel to whoever I meet, doesn't matter. And I'm going to receive them because Christ received them. And God will build your church. There's to be a unity of differing languages, and we have that issue. You can't have a church of multiple languages, but you can have, coming into that church, people of different languages. And then you also have differing religious backgrounds. But folks, here's the basic thing. Christ receives them all. So you receive them all to the glory of God. Let's bow our heads.